and sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas Michael McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Kenneth Allen. Confirmation name.
There you go.
The power of the Holy Spirit coming through us to all the listeners today, Ken.
Very good. We want to praise and... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was going to say, let the Holy Spirit come through us and fire up the souls to be witnesses of Jesus, who's always with us until the end of the world. Amen.
Amen. We want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Especially want to thank everybody that came out on Monday for our annual golf outing. I have to talk to Kathleen. The weather was a little subpar to what she usually has for us. The sun was out, no rain, but man, that wind was whipping. A lot of golf balls lost to the leaves. I'm sure once all the leaves are blown off the course, the folks that work there are going to find a ton of golf balls. But a great day had by all. Raised some much-needed funds to keep this great Catholic radio apostolate going. And always great to see those that support us in the flesh. With this radio work, we get call-ins and letters and that type of thing. But to rub elbows with a lot of the supporters is always exciting for me. So, again, thank you to all those that came out on Wednesday, or on Monday, rather, and spent the day with us. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Reminder, if you want to get a weekly email with the highlights from today's shows, along with links to the recordings, you can subscribe to my Substack account. It's notsaintsyet.substack.com, notsaintsyet.substack.com. It is free, and I try to get an email on Thursday morning each week, again, with highlights and links to the recordings in case you're not able to listen to the full 2 hours. Today, Matt Talbot Shrine, open on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel's Church in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia, the corner of 29th and Dickinson. We open the Adoration Chapel following daily Mass at 8:30, and then it concludes on Tuesday. We have a Adoration from 3 to 4, followed by Matt Talbot Novena prayers. And on Thursdays, we have a rosary that we do by the shrine at 4 o'clock. If you're going to come down and pay a visit, be sure to get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website. Let us know you're coming, and we can make arrangements to meet with you over in the over in church. Plans are underway for the centenary celebration of Matt Talbot. It'll take place in 2025, June the 7th, to be exact, the centenary date of his passing. I'm hoping to get word this week on the final plans for a pilgrimage that'll take place beginning the last couple days of May or the 1st of June next year, and will culminate with a couple of nights in Dublin to celebrate Matt Talbot's centenary. Along those lines, we're raising money to make a movie about the life of Matt Talbot. Our friend Bill Rose over at Joyful Films will be producing the movie. We've raised quite a bit of money, but we need a little bit more just to get to a point where we can head over to Ireland to start the filming. So if you'd like to learn more about the project, please visit matttalbotfilm.com. It's all spelled out, matttalbotfilm.com. There's a couple of videos there that we've already made about the project, along with links on how you can help us in this endeavor. And one retreat coming up that I want to announce. Ave Maria will be headed to Malvern November 1st to the 3rd. Our friend Bob Kilkenny is real involved with that weekend, and Father McKay will be the retreat director. I've been asked to come out and give one of the talks over the course of the weekend, You can learn more about that retreat and all the retreats at Malvern by visiting malvernretreat.com or call the Retreat House at 610-644-0400. That's 610-644-0400. We do have a couple Calix meetings this weekend. My home parish of St. Luke the Evangelist in Glenside will be going to the 8:30 daily mass on Saturday morning with a Calix meeting after. And Sunday afternoon out at the Malvern Retreat House, they'll have mass at 4 o'clock in St. Joseph's Hall, followed by refreshments and then a Calix meeting. We'll mention that again at the break when we mentioned all the Calix groups here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Without any further ado, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot, St. Maximin Kolbe.
Pray for us.
St. Margaret Mary.
Pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels.
Pray for us.
All the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I was thinking of Mary Clinton, Ken, and also my buddy John Kelly, whose graduation ceremonies were this week, past week. So God bless them all.
Amen.
All right. We keep moving up in line, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Coming to soonest. What a day that will be.
Amen.
Amen is right.
All right, this 1 hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or call us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. A reminder that there's two ways to actually listen to the show online. You can listen over the internet at WTMRradio.com, WTMRradio.com, or download the WTMR Radio app. I have it on my smartphone, and comes through crystal clear. And last but not least, we're on Facebook Live, so you can see me if you really care to. But one of these Wednesdays, we'll have to get Father McKay in so he can be on camera as well. I think he's waiting on Kathleen to hire the hair and makeup people. But and the bottom of the hour, we're going to have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back from the break. In order to do that, we're going to need your phone calls. So we'll give out the phone numbers again before we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. We're currently in the 28th week in Ordinary Time and got a handful of saints in the calendar this week. On Monday the 14th, it was St. Callistus the First, Pope and Martyr. On Tuesday the 15th, St. Teresa of Jesus, Virgin and Doctor of the Church, probably better known as Teresa of Avila. Today, the 16th, we have two saints, St. Hedwig, who was a religious, and St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, a virgin, and also my daughter Megan's patron. On Thursday, the 17th, St. Ignatius of Antioch, bishop and martyr. And I got an honor God around that that I'll share with you at the bottom of the hour. Friday, the 18th, the patron of my home parish, St. Luke the Evangelist. And on Saturday, the 19th, Here in the United States, we celebrate Saints John de Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues, who were priests and companions, who were all martyrs. So we're going to talk a little bit today about Margaret Mary Alacoque. So Father's got a great devotion to the Sacred Heart. I'm sure he's going to share about that. But first, I want to give you a little background on this saint. She was born on July the 22nd in the year 1647 and would die on October 17th in the year 1690, the age of 43 years old. As a child, she was marked with sickness and, it says, a painful home situation. And she claimed that one of her heaviest crosses was that she could do nothing to lighten the cross of her mother her suffering. She did consider marriage for a while, but in the end, she would enter the Order of the Visitation Nuns at the age of 24. The number of the religious that we talk about, whether it's Thérèse of Lisieux, Teresa of Avila, these women that would go on to become great saints really struggled in their convents. She was given a difficult time, especially once her visions would start. Few would believe her. She couldn't meditate in the formal way, and she had a real simple way of praying, but she would get in trouble because she didn't pray the way that everybody else did. But on December the 21st in the year 1674, she had been a nun for 3 years when the first revelation came to her. She felt like she was invested with the presence of God and did have a fear that she might be deceiving herself. But the request that Jesus made of her was that his love for humankind be made evident through her. And out of that eventually will become a lot of what we know about the Sacred Heart devotion. It was over the next 13 months that Jesus would appear to her on intervals. His human heart, as many of us know, would become the symbol of his divine and human love. And by her own love, Margaret Mary was to make up for the coldness and ingratitude of the world. She would make frequent communion. Again, this is in the 17th century when frequent communion was not always done or permitted. And then she would especially go to communion on the first Friday of each month, which eventually will lead to the First Friday devotions. And I hadn't picked up on this before, Father, but every Thursday night, in memory of Jesus' agony and isolation in Gethsemane, she would make a vigil, yeah. And I was just thinking about the holy hour that we have every Thursday at St. Luke's, Father Wackerman, it started a while ago, and wondering if somehow or other we should be incorporating this into that. Anyway, like I said, there were many that were against her. They thought these visions were delusions. She had parents of the kids that she taught that would think that she was an imposter. But it was after she got a new confessor, a Jesuit priest by the name of Claude de Colombier, who would recognize that all this was genuine and would support her. And then she would also become a sacrificial victim for the shortcomings of the sisters there in the convent, and had to make it known. So she would serve as novice mistress and assistant superior, and then Margaret Mary would die at the age of 43 while she was being anointed. And she's quoted as saying, "I need nothing but God and to lose myself in the heart of Jesus." St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, whose feast day we celebrate each year on October the 16th. Father.
Yeah, that midnight, 11 to 12, I used to do that with the little sisters. Well, the little sisters of the poor would do it from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock at night, Ken. But they did it every Thursday before First Friday because they had to get up early and they were hard workers. But I would stay for the 11 to 12, you know, and even like try to prostrate there in front of the big statue of the Sacred Heart on the balcony. But what a wonderful saint, you know. I mean, 4 years old, her outstanding characteristic is her overwhelming love and hunger for the Blessed Sacrament. 4 years old. You know, she would, her grandmother somehow had permission to have a tabernacle. She would go there and just gaze upon the tabernacle. You know, her favorite books was on the lives of the saints. And she had a prayer corner in her home, Ken. And that's where she would go. She would be lost in ecstasy. You know, this little girl lost in ecstasy, you know, and hungry for the Blessed Sacrament. We all should have prayer corners in our home. You know, maybe I don't have a church. People are not as blessed as I am to have a private chapel in my quarters, you know, here and also at Malvern. It's like my television set. You know, I don't have a TV, but, you know, I open up the doors and it's like turning on the television of heaven, and my rosary is really my remote where it changed the mystery channels. But we all can have a prayer corner, like she had when she didn't have the tabernacle. She was in a prayer corner praying. Because there's no walls between us and Jesus. I have to say this. This past weekend, I was up Our Lady of Chesed Jehovah for a prayer group. You know, they meet every Wednesday up there. And I did a day of recollection on Saturday. And on Friday night, I slept over at the retreat house. But Friday evening, I had dinner at the Two Hills house. Most people, our listeners, may remember Luke Two Hill, the young boy that we prayed for Matt Talbot's miracle. And the greatest miracle of all is the Lord took little Luke Brendan home. But the family, we had a great meal together. I felt like I was on Walton Mountain and in the Walton family, you know, that TV series. It was like I woke up on Saturday morning and I heard somebody say in my heart that, you know, you're in God's country. But there, you know, it was like the family, the house was huge. The grandparents lived there, and the children lived there, mom and dad's there. Even couples that were being married, they had side houses there. And it was like it was all one family. I felt like I was one with that family. But everywhere I went, they asked if I would bless the house. You know, and I think I went through two bottles of holy water. But, you know, I went in one house, there's a prayer corner. I went through another section, there's another prayer corner, another prayer corner. Went to Grandpa and Grandma's house, and they had a prayer corner. You know, it's like Geraldine, she had her prayer corner, and, you know, Sean had his prayer corner where his son had all the paraphernalia. And everywhere I went, it was statues, you know. And, you know, I was so inspired with that. And boy, did I feel little Luke's presence there. But the point is, we need prayer corners in our house, separate places where we can just make them sacred, and where I can just go and sit and be still and be with God, because he's always with me. But such a great devotion to the Blessed Mother as well, Margaret Mary, that in her sickness, she promised Mary, she was sick, that she would be a nun. And then the family pressured her to marry. And there was a tension and a struggle in her little heart. But one day after Holy Communion, Jesus asked her to give up the struggle, saying this. Our Lord said this, quote, "We must be faithful to one another." So she went into the visitation nuns there. And when she went into the convent, she heard the Lord say, "This is where I want you, right here." But she was a klutz. You know, really that simpleton, you know. She wasn't good to the rule. And she was always late. She was almost dismissed out of the visitations because she was in ecstasy. She was not in the temporal. She was in the eternal with God. And she complained to Jesus. She said to Jesus, "You're the reason why they want to put me out of here, because you don't let me hear the bells." And Jesus said to her, "Okay, Margaret, they can have your exterior. You can hear the bells from now on. But I want your heart. I want your heart." And it was that heart that, you know, that Sacred Heart, as you mentioned, the first apparitions of the Sacred Heart was December the 27th, 1673. St. John, right, his feast day. And it was her profession day. And Jesus appears at the altar in radiance. And this is the first apparition. And in his side wound, his heart is showing. And he said, "Will you give me your heart?" And Jesus says to Margaret Mary, "Will you give me your heart?" And she says, "Oh, please take it." And she saw her heart in his, and then he gave it back to her in his love, locked in his heart. Then the second vision, she saw him more brilliant, his heart crystal and enthroned on flames, crown of thorns, the wound in his heart like a ruby. And her response, "My Lord and my God." And then the third one was at benediction. He appears at benediction, showing her his five wounds, as brilliant as five suns. And he asked her there for First Friday devotions. And then Thursdays before, they keep in company, like in the Garden of Olives, from 11 to midnight for reparation. And then the fourth apparition was during the octave of Corpus Christi. She knelt before the Blessed Sacrament, overwhelmed in his love, and begged him to tell her how she could return his love. And this is what she said to her. Behold this heart. He asked for the Feast of the Sacred Heart the Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi. Okay? And we celebrate the Friday after the Feast of Corpus Christi. We no longer have the octave. He wanted that octave. I think if I became the Pope, I'd bring back that octave 8 days after Corpus Christi, just celebrating the Holy Eucharist for 8 days. I wish we could bring that back. But then the fifth one was the vision in the sky of his Sacred Heart, surrounded by singing angels, inviting all to his heart. And as you said, Ken, that it was a lot of struggle, you know, with getting these devotions out. And in the confessors, you know, they didn't believe her and all this. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you my perfect servant and faithful friend. And here, perfect servant and faithful friend, Claude de Colombier. We don't know of any apparitions he had or any locutions. He had faith, and that united him to God. But as she was dying, Ken, she said this, I don't need a doctor. You know, at that time, I need nothing but God. She wouldn't take medicine even at that time. I need only to hide myself in the heart of Jesus Christ. And then she murmured her last prayer, Ken, and her last word, Jesus. Man, Jesus. And went home to God. But so powerful, this saint, this love, this burning love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I wear the Sacred Heart, Ken, as you know, and as yourself. We're pioneers, you know, pioneers of the Sacred Heart. And Matt Talbot also was a pioneer of the Sacred Heart. And the pioneers, we always say pioneers, but it's the Pioneer Total Abstinence Association of the Sacred Heart. And that was founded by Father James Cullen, the Jesuit, on the 28th of December in 1898. But of course, it was you wear the Sacred Heart and say the prayer twice a day. And I've been doing that ever since. But yes, it's all the heart of Jesus. It's all, you know, his heart is in the Eucharist. That's where it pulsates. We know that. That's where he's calling us to himself in the Blessed Sacrament. Margaret Mary shows us that so well, you know, at 4 years old, she's overwhelmed. And I used to think everybody had those experiences when they were little. Because I think about my first experience in St. Anthony's, 4 years old perhaps, with my grandmother looking down at the tabernacle, just caught up in the ecstasy. Something wonderful is taking place here. I couldn't articulate it. I didn't know. And I remember pulling my grandmom's dress and said, what's Father doing down there as he was placing the ciborium back in the tabernacle? She said, shh, Father's putting Jesus back in the tabernacle. And I believe that was him. And I said to her, won't he have a sore back? Don't squeeze him in there. You know, and even afterwards, my mother would bring me to novenas. St. Gabriel's, Ken, I was thinking about this last night, you know, where I was kneeling, looking up at the Blessed Sacrament when I was about 4 years old again. And something happened to me, you know, but the Lord was grooming me to be his priest. And I know that today. I didn't know that then. Remember my first Holy Communion so well. You know, I've been so blessed with the, you know, his real presence in the tabernacles. And I'm so blessed to have a tabernacle where I live in each place. But, yeah, I mean, it's all there. That's where all the graces flow. That's where his heart is. That's where the pulsation is. That's where he wants us to come. Come to me, he said. All you who are burdened, I'll refresh you. We know where he's at. There, in the tabernacle. Come to me. And then Sirach 24:18. Come to me, we hear that. And be filled with my fruits. This is where we're blessed. This is where we receive the graces that we need. This is where his light shines in the darkness of our hearts. This is where he embraces us and transforms us. In his most blessed sacrament, where all the graces flow. You know, I have to say this too, Ken. My two favorite quotes, Margaret Mary, was this one here. He says to Margaret Mary, abandon everything to my good pleasure, for I will take care of everything. And everything means everything. And all we really need is to surrender. She was a surrender soul. All the saints are surrender souls. When we surrender to him, we receive him, and we receive his strength, his grace, his purity, his humility, his simplicity, his compassion, his forgiveness, all of his virtue, his transforming love. It's like surrender. And, you know, that's where we find our merit. And even there, I need a grace to surrender myself to him, because I can't do anything without him. As the little flower said, it's all a grace. You know, the St. Teresa, it's all a grace. All grace, Ken. But the other one that I really liked, too, was when she was dying, right prior to she was dying, she was on her deathbed, and she said the words, you know, I might be mixing this up with Catherine Labouré. No, I think it was Margaret Mary. I have to double-check that. But on her deathbed, it was Margaret Mary. She said, Jesus was always saying to me, let me do it. Let me do it. In the rooms, AA rooms, Ken, we hear that. I can't do it. He can do it. I'll let him do it. And I remember telling Bishop McFadden that, the Bishop of Harrisburg, we were apostolate partners, and I was his deacon in his first mass. I told him that. I said, there's a good line in AA, Joe, and it goes like this. I can't do it. He can't do it. I'll let him do it. And he corrected me. He said, no, I can't do it. He can't do it. We can do it. It's a partnership. That when I surrender to him in a partnership, now I can do all things in him who strengthens me. But, what a great little saint, Margaret Mary. You know, she just, that love that she has for the Eucharist, and how he wished we were all burning in love, that we'd all be set on fire in the world. And that fire is right there in all the tabernacles of the world. It's a burning fire of love, burning out all the darkness, all the sinfulness, all of our shortcomings and character defects, and making us just like himself. Amen.
Amen. You know, you were talking about the tabernacle, and earlier this week I received a text message from somebody, and I forget the year, the 80s or 90s, that Pope John Paul II made a trip to Baltimore, and I think he decided he wanted to visit a particular church. It might have been the cathedral there, and it wasn't planned, and they last minute they sent in just for security, you know, they make sure that nobody's hiding out in the church, so they send in dogs that are used to you know, that they could use in situations where they gotta find people maybe that get buried alive, like a whether it's a fire or an earthquake or something along those lines. And so they bring these dogs into the church, and when they go up by the altar, they sit there. The picture's pretty cool. A German Shepherd with his nose pointed directly at the tabernacle, like he knew someone was alive in there. And it was like, you know, even the dog gives witness to Jesus being alive in the tabernacle. So.
Yeah. You know what? I heard that where we were for the Calyx in Maryland, for the Calyx retreat camp,
yep,
in that chapel there, I heard that was it. That's where it happened. Not sure.
Oh, it might have been. St. Mary's Seminary. Yeah.
Even the dogs sense the Lord. So they're the birds, you know, and they sing. I said, when we came out this morning, Ken, you and I, when we were coming out and we were on the deck, And the bells of St. Gabe start ringing for the Angelus, and we start praying, and all the sparrows start to land on the wires in front of us. But I know they wanted some bread too. But they knew that bread, the greatest bread of all, was the bread of life, Jesus himself in the tabernacle.
Yeah. No, that's how important those bells are. I think I may have mentioned it before. One of the first things Napoleon wanted to do when he started his march on Europe was he ordered all the church bells to be taken down, because it would remind people to pray. So, and I was sharing with somebody else, you know, that a lot of the churches now don't play the bells anymore. My home parish started again. I think very few, like St. Gabriel's, where they still ring every 15 minutes, and it's pretty cool because you can set your watch by it. You always know what time it is when you hear the bells. So we've reached the bottom of the hour. We want to have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back from the break, but we need your phone calls in order to do that. The phone numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or toll-free 888-343-2484. If God's touched you in a particular way in the last couple of weeks and you want to share it with us, we'd love to hear from you. So we're just going to take a short break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, my good friend Father Douglas McKay. Before we kick off our Odd or God segment, just a reminder of some upcoming Calyx meetings. Calyx Society is a great organization for Catholics in 12-step programs, where our motto is, "We substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies." Every Tuesday night we get together in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia at our Matt Talbot Chapel, at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street, directly across the street from St. Gabriel's Church. We get started at 6 o'clock p.m. with a short adoration period, followed by Mass and then our Calyx meeting at 7 o'clock. On the third Tuesday of the month, we're over in St. Gabriel's Church. We just had that last night, and we'll gather again in November for that third Tuesday. The Unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock p.m. Their next meeting will be tomorrow night at October the 17th. Again, 7 o'clock, Queen of the Universe in Levittown. The Glenside Unit at St. Luke the Evangelist meets on the third Saturday of the month, and that'll take place this coming Saturday, 8:30 daily Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. The unit at the Malvern Retreat House meets on the third Sunday of the month. Again, that'll be this coming Sunday, 4 o'clock Mass in St. Joseph's Hall, followed by refreshments and then a meeting. The unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. They will meet on Saturday, October the 26th. That's it in the way of Calyx meetings. My guests in the 5 o'clock hour, I'm going to have two. At 5 o'clock, I'll be joined by Daniel Fitzpatrick, who's written a great book called Restoring the Lord's Day. how reclaiming Sunday can revive our human nature. And then at 5:30, I'll be joined by Dr. Regis Martin, who's written a book called March to Martyrdom, Seven Letters on Sanctity from St. Ignatius of Antioch, which leads to, real quick, Otter God. This interview was probably scheduled back in July or August and did not realize that it was going to be on the vigil of the feast of St. Ignatius of Antioch. We announced at the beginning of the show that his feast day is tomorrow. And I'm going to be joined by Dr. Regis Martin at 5:30, and we'll be talking about these letters of Ignatius of Antioch, the March to Martyrdom, as he was marched by Roman soldiers from Antioch to Rome, where he would be martyred. It should be both interviews should be excellent today, so stick around in the 5 o'clock hour. And we do have one caller on the line. We're going to go over to Bob. Hello, Bob. How you doing, pal?
Good, Ken. How are you today?
All right. All right. I got a text message that you survived Milton Berle. I mean, Hurricane Milton.
Yes. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Yep, yep. It's weird because, you know, some people, it was all tree damage, really, you know. But, yeah, I got very few pieces blown off the mobile home, but and nothing really. But, you know, it was very close neighbors had trees fall on the house and, you know, you know, I just tell them, don't worry, just click your heels three times and you'll be home.
Was that the first?
Yeah, I always end up calling it the Odd But God segment, but I don't have an Odd But God.
Oh, well, try it again next week.
I think even God is hard-pressed to find something that would seem odd in my everyday life.
Yeah,
but,
right.
I am getting ready to go on a retreat, an Emmaus retreat. And I had to be chosen. Like, people from the surrounding parishes all submitted applications, and you couldn't do anything to gain priority. They chose you, you know? And I don't know what their criteria were, because they don't know me at all, but that might be their criteria. They don't know me. That's why they chose me.
Yeah.
Communicate.
Yeah, if they knew you. If they knew you, do you
exactly.
think they would?
Exactly. But it's November 5th, 6th, and 7th. It's in the middle of the week. That's unusual, isn't it? Like a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday?
Yeah.
But it's all retired people, so, you know. But I'm really looking forward to it. This is my first Emmaus retreat, so.
Well, you have to get back to us the week after and let us know how it went.
Yeah, because we do this like Bible study every Monday and Tuesday. And Father Matthew down here, he pointed out, you know, like, weren't our hearts burning while he spoke to us? But it's like he opened the scriptures and broke the bread. It wasn't until he broke the bread that it became, you know, that was the most important part.
Right.
You know, like that walk down the trail and that talk was like the world's greatest Bible study, but it didn't mean anything until the breaking of the bread.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Hey, Bob.
Yeah.
You know, it's so interesting to walk to Emmaus. He's walking down. They don't recognize him.
Right.
And
he's
quoting the scriptures to him. And then he's giving a homily about it. Right? It's Mass. It's the structure of the Mass. And then they come to the table, and he takes bread and breaks it. And then recognize him. It's the same structure of the Mass. I always found that interesting.
Yeah.
You see the Mass in focus there. But,
yeah.
And we don't recognize him, you know. But he's always there. He's always there. We don't recognize him in the bread, but when we break the bread, our hearts burn, and those that fracture. You know, it's just that precious blood just inundating us all over our hearts and souls, and making us like himself.
Yep.
But yeah, the Emmaus walk—that was an honor God I had when I first heard about that. You know, in the seminary, in our scripture course, that. It was a Dr. Lowry, and I was telling him how I was impressed with that. And I'm cleaning out my room. It was the end of the year. I'm cleaning out my room and going through a lot of, you know, Christmas cards that I received, different cards. And as I'm talking to him, I'm holding a card. And my heart's burning as I'm telling him this. And the card, as I look at it, it's the Emmaus Walk. I said,
wow.
Not my heart burning within me, you know, when I was telling the story to Dr. Lowry and holding the card, the Emmaus story. And talking about exactly what was in my hand, Otter God.
Yep.
Very good.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
No, thanks. We're glad you're safe. And I've noted, and I'm asking Patrick, make a note of it, November 6th, we will not hear from Bob, Fruitland Park, Bob. We'll have to, but we want to report on the 13th of how your retreat went.
Yes. Oh, let me ask you real quick about the golf tournament, because they have one down here. I don't play golf, but I sponsored a hole. Are you having hole sponsors?
We did. The golf outing was 2 days ago.
Oh, it was? Oh, oh that's
yeah, yeah. Yeah, past that point. But I'll remember for next year.
Yeah, punctuality has never been my you know, my forte, so.
All right.
All right.
But thanks for thinking of us.
All right,
pal.
Thanks for taking my call. Have a great day.
Yep, you too.
Have a great retreat. Blessed retreat.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father. Bye-bye.
Talk soon. Bye-bye. How about you, Father? We didn't have our meeting last night, so you got one?
Yeah. You know all my cards that I save, Ken, you know, when somebody dies, my holy cards. Mm. And my pile's getting taller, bigger and bigger and bigger. And I always remember, like, they're all in chronological order. And it's amazing, you know, when I come to the dates and I turn them over and I know the people and I call them. And I light a candle and I say a prayer for the loved ones on their anniversary. It just means the world to them. But the card that came up today was my grandfather, Harry McKay, and he died October 16th, 1669. And, this was the honor of God. I said, let me flip it over and see what's on the other side, the Sacred Heart. You know, it was honor of God. And I wonder, like, my grandmom and, you know, at the time, did all the family members really know that this was Margaret Mary's feast day? And, you know, it was all about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, whoever picked out the Sacred Heart on the front of the card. But my heart burned within me. It was an honor of God, seeing the Sacred Heart and also my grandfather's holy card. And I'll just read the prayer there, Ken. O gentlest heart of Jesus, ever present in the Blessed Sacrament, ever consumed with burning love for the poor captive souls in purgatory. Have mercy on the soul of your departed servant. Be not severe in your judgment, but let some drops of your precious blood fall upon the devouring flames, and do you, O merciful Savior, send your angels to conduct your departed servant to a place of refreshment, light, and peace. And may the souls of the faithful departed, especially my grandpa, Harry, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen.
That was an honor, God.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, before you...
You know, Ken, I used to always say to my brother Harry and Mary Walter, when they would come in, they would look at all the cards, I said, I'm looking forward to your card. I don't say that to anybody.
No, no.
They're in there now.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. You know, as you started, though, I was thinking, you know, rather than having them tall stacks of cards sitting around, you should probably have your secretary... you know, do a catalog of them, and then you could just have, you know, a sheet of paper maybe by month, but then you would miss out on, you know, the honor God like you had today and seeing the you know, what they had as their holy card and maybe the prayers that went along with it.
Some days so. I can have up to 10 cards, Ken, on my altar. Other days, maybe just a few that I don't have any. So maybe that was going to be you or
yo. Yeah. Well, get a list of the open dates. We'll see if we can arrange something. Man, oh man. So again, in case anybody wants to join us, we got about 15 minutes left. If you got an Otter God or something else, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906 or toll free 888-343-2484. We were talking about St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the first segment, and today's her feast day. And, of course, you can't talk about her without talking about the Sacred Heart. And, you know, one of the things I don't think you mentioned, Father, and I remember the excitement you had the time that you visited the Sacred Heart Shrine out at Malvern. And I think you wandered in with a cup of coffee or something, and the list of the promises were there.
Yeah.
Usually I think when we talk about Margaret Mary, you usually mention the promises, and of course the one or two especially that were given to priests.
Yeah, that was a powerful day for me. That's where I always get that line from, Ken, that we're not our shortcomings or our character defects. We are children, eternal children of the Father. But yeah, that morning was on a Frail retreat, maybe about 10 years ago, the Frail retreat. And I just had got done, one of my conferences on mercy. And I came out early in the morning, had my coffee, my breviary, right in front of the Pavilion of the Sacred Heart. And it was just a glorious day. I saw a deer, and it was puffy white clouds and blue skies, and the birds were chirping and singing. And after my coffee and morning prayer, I went over to read the promises. And it was that 10th promise that I claim so much, which states that I will give to priests the grace to touch the most hardened hearts. And then I heard the Lord whisper, Douglas, you preach my mercy and my love very well, but you yourself don't feel worthy of it. And I said to him, well, Lord, all my life I hear I'm not worthy, like for you to come under my roof. And he interrupted me right away, very strongly. He said, you are worthy. You're my brother, and that makes you worthy. You're not your sins, your character defects, and your shortcomings. You are my brother. I might not be deserving, Ken, but we're all worthy because of who we are, not what we do, but who we are, children of God. And what just comes to mind was a little, White Marsh, and they had a cemetery. I was doing a workshop for a centering prayer. I think it's funny you were talking about walking in the cemetery today. I was walking in the cemetery, and I almost tripped over this one grave. It was a baby George Cadwallader, and it was like March 21st, 1921, died March 21st, 1921. The baby only lived one day. And this little grave had little bricks around it. It was adorned with all kinds of sayings on there. And one of the sayings I always remember, the Lord has giveth, and the Lord has taketh away. And who I can see is these parents leaning over this little grave site here. This child didn't do anything. The child didn't go to school, didn't get any diplomas, didn't make any name, nothing. But they loved this child because this child was their child. And that really touched me. It wasn't what this child did, but it was who this child was. That was their child, and they made a beautiful grave site for their little baby, Georgie Cadwallader. And I think we missed that. We get hung up on our sins, and we focus on our sins, and we over-identify with them. And that's not who we are. That's the falsity of our lives. And the accuser keeps hitting us with that. But the excuser, Jesus, tells us the truth. That he loves us. His mercy washes everything away. We belong to God. It's where we come from, where we're going, where we belong. But yeah, thanks for mentioning that, Ken.
Yeah. Now, whenever it comes up, I think about the time and the impact that it had on you. And, oftentimes that happens, in confession. I remember I was away from the sacrament for probably close to two decades, and going on a retreat out at Malvern for the first time, and had an opportunity to go to confession. And over the years, I've heard so many stories from both sides, people that have been away from the sacrament for a long time and go back to confession. Kind of joke about it on retreat because we look for the floaters. And the floaters are people that haven't been to confession in a long time, and after they go on Saturday morning, they just kind of float around the rest of the weekend. You can actually see that the weight's been lifted from them. And at the same time, the joy that it brings priests when they have an opportunity to reconcile somebody to God, especially if it's been a long time since they've been to confession. And, I know so many people now in my circle that, definitely get there at least once a month. Many, every 2 weeks and even every week in order to, get the grace that is afforded us there. And I think how much joy, not only does it bring us joy and free us from the guilt and shame of sin, give us the grace to continue to fight the good fight, but the joy that it brings priests. And, not going to confession, you may not think about it this way, but by not going to confession, we're denying priests the opportunity to experience that joy and to share God's grace with us. So, if you've been away from the sacrament, get back there. I had two great guests last week, two daughters of St. Paul, Sister Allison and Sister Orion, that wrote a little book, Sophia has it, called Forgiven, and it talks all about the sacrament and how to make a good confession and how to prepare for confession, especially doing the examine prayer. So if you're listening and you've been away from the sacrament for a while, maybe you don't want to go to the priest in your parish, maybe you know him and you're afraid he's going to recognize your voice or something, go to a neighboring parish. Go to the Miraculous Metal Shrine in Germantown on Mondays. They have confession a few times a day, or Augustinian priests at St. Rita's Shrine every day, 10:45 and 4 o'clock, confessions available. Seek it out and get right with God.
The best preparation we make for Holy Communion, sacramental confession.
Yeah, yeah. That's the beauty of our third Tuesday. Yeah. Last night we had both you and Father Michael Shea from the Miraculous Metal Shrine. I should say the Basilica, and to be able to go to confession and then within the hour to go to Mass and go to Holy Communion, you feel like a brand spanking new baby when you receive communion that way. So highly recommended.
Yep. The sacraments, personal encounters, can't get no closer to Him. And a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Do we confess our sins and are we forgiven our sin? You betcha. But what's the point of that? That we may be in communion with Him and have a one-on-one encounter with His pure heart, and that my heart might be pure. So the emphasis of the sacraments and the climax is that I'm receiving Jesus and Jesus is receiving me. Now I receive Jesus, now go out and give Jesus. But, it's like, again, we're overemphasizing our sin and not the grace. I'm more of a gracer than a sinner. But anyway, the sacraments, it's all about grace, giving us grace so we don't have to sin. Amen. I want to get this in, Ken, about, the liturgy of the hours, on the office of readings. It's one of my favorites. I just like to read the three streams that she talks about that comes from His Sacred Heart. She says this, for the Sacred Heart is an inexhaustible fountain, and its sole desire is to pour itself into our hearts of the humble so as to free them and prepare them to lead lives according to His good pleasure. And here it is. From this divine heart, three streams flow endlessly. The first is the stream of mercy for sinners. It pours into their hearts sentiments of contrition and repentance. The second stream is charity, which helps all in need and especially aids those seeking perfection to find the means of surmounting their difficulties. And from the third stream flow love and light for the benefit of His friends who have attained perfection. These He wishes to unite to Himself so that they may share His knowledge and commandments and in their individual ways devote themselves wholly to advancing His glory. So those three streams, you do something bad, and it could be terrible. And what do I feel? Guilt, shame. This is the first stream of mercy, that He pours sentiments of contrition, repentance. I'm feeling guilty because He's pouring that into me, so I can repent and so I can change. It's all grace, and it's for mercy, it's for sinners. And then that charity, that love, it's to receive His virtues, His charity. Now I got something to go out and give because I have received all of His virtues, His life. And now I can be perfect like He's perfect and holy, like He's perfect and holy. This all flows from the streams of His Sacred Heart. But at the end, it was this, Ken. She said this, but above all, preserve peace of heart. And that peace, in order to preserve it, there is nothing more useful than renouncing your own will. I'm substituting for it the will of the divine heart. You know, and that's where we find the peace. We hear that in the scriptures. In his will, you know, I find my peace. In his will, I find my peace. That's where the peace is. And here's a monastic saying. I love this saying, a monastic saying. That peace, St. Peter Chrysologus said, put peace before every other virtue, because God is peace. I know when I'm united with him, because there's peace. And when I'm disturbed, I'm not united with him. But when, it can be the crosses, it could be martyrdom, it could be anything. There's an ecstatic joy, and there's a peace in my heart. So the monastic saying is this: keep peace in your heart, and thousands will find salvation near you. Keep peace in your heart, and thousands will find salvation near you. It's just amazing, Ken. It really is. Margaret Mary, these saints, where would we be without these saints? We hear the life of Christ come right through them. Nothing good comes from them. It all comes through them, just like anything good doesn't come from me. It comes through me and you, Ken, because only God is good. And we see all that goodness, all that purity, all those virtues, all that love in his most sacred heart. That sacred heart, again, when you look at it, I see the Trinity, Ken. I see the burning bush. I see the fiery tongues of Jesus, and I see Jesus. I see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the heart of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And I just had a thought, and then as fast as it came, it went.
Yeah, I get that all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Bo, I know what it was. You know, you talk about the saints, and I think sometimes, especially like when we're kids and we're told to, you know, we got to pick a saint for our confirmation name, and I think we try to sometimes to imitate saints. And I think of that Carlo Acutis phrase, and you know, this kid was only 15 years old, filled with so much wisdom, and you know, when he said that, you know, we're all born unique and die as photocopies. And so, you know, we talk a lot about today that there's no excuse not to be a saint between the 2,000 years of church history and all the saints that have gone before us, and the learning that we've have available to us, that we really have no excuse not to be a saint. And that doesn't mean that we're the same as other saints, that it means finding out and discerning what God wants each and every one of us to do. And it's in doing that we become saints. Jesus, God, he doesn't need another Margaret Mary Alacoque. He doesn't need another Ignatius of Antioch or any other saint. He needs a Father Douglas McKay or a Ken Johnston or a Patrick Kennedy to discern what it is that unique role that he has for each and every one of us, and then figure out how we're going to do that and fulfill that for God. And I think that's what makes us saints. So we just got just a minute left, Father.
Okay. I'll just end with a prayer, Ken. But I just want to say this, just pick up what you were saying. Leon Bloy, the greatest tragedy in life is not to become a saint. That's the greatest. We're called to it. It's a commandment. Be holy, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the reason we have too few saints today and mystics, remarkable resistance to grace. He died a criminal death, and to receive the grace that we may become saints. That criminal death, that Paschal mystery, is in that little white host, the greatest love story ever told. So go to the Eucharist, go to the Blessed Sacrament, receive the grace, and become a saint.
Quick God or God, Father. You mentioned Leon Bloy, and I'm going to mention him in the 5:30 to 6 o'clock segment, because in Dr. Regis Martin's book, he's got a line in here from Leon Bloy: any Christian who is not a hero is a pig. How do you like that? let's pray.
All these blessings upon us all, that we all need them so much, our whole world, for that peace. But also for Patrick Kay there, happy anniversary to Patrick as well. 7 years, 7 for heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we praise and thank you for all the blessings and all the graces, but for the gift of your Eucharistic presence with your Holy Spirit in the heart of Jesus, present in all the tabernacles of the world. Heaven's gravity, draw us closer and closer to you, Father, through the Eucharistic heart of Jesus, your Son, by the gift of your Spirit, and bless us all to be saints. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Mother Mary, St. Joseph, St. Margaret Mary, all the angels and saints, pray for us.
In
the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Father. For our listeners, our 5 o'clock guest is already on the line, Daniel Fitzpatrick. Don't go away. We'll be right back.